Hey everyone, we're so glad you're joining us, whether you're joining from online or at our Owosso campus or our St. John's campus. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever read or heard something and it made you want to reach out and just pop somebody on the head and say, seriously? Seriously, what planet are you living on? You're not mad at them, you're just confused because what they have just said doesn't seem to connect with the real world in which you live. I ask you that kind of odd question because that's how I feel when I read the scripture that we're going to read today. If we are, in Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has some words, some advice for you and me. And I have to be honest that when I read them, if he were standing next to me, I would want to pop him on the back of the head and say, hello, look at the real world around you. So why don't you read them with me? We're going to be in Philippians 4, and we're going to start with verse 4. Paul writes this. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Okay, I get we shouldn't be negative Nellies or, you know, pessimistic Pete's all the time, but there are a lot of times where being happy and rejoicing, it's just, like, that's not realistic. That's not honest. And then Paul keeps going. He says this. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So I'm not supposed to be anxious about anything, like nothing. And I say, Paul, where are you living? Because I would really like to live there with you. There are things in this world to be worried about, to stew over. There's good reasons to be concerned. Life can be really good, yes, but it can be really hard. Things can go right, but things can go really bad. I mean, if you want to be anxious about nothing, then you need to be a hermit. And Paul doesn't stop there. He keeps going. He says this, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. Okay, I'm not going to lie. This is where my sarcastic self gets me in trouble because what I really want to say is, oh, isn't that sweet? Paul wants us to live in Disney World and think flowery, pretty thoughts. But as much as I would like to maybe even mock him or minimize or push back against what he's saying, the reality is that what Paul says to us can be really helpful when we're dealing with anxiety. For one reason, we know from Scripture, 1 Timothy 3, that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it has been given to us to teach us what is true. And that includes Scripture I don't really care for. Also, we have to recognize that when Paul wrote these words, he wasn't living in a fantasy world. He was writing from a jail cell. He was imprisoned, and not because he had done something wrong, but because he was simply sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He was being persecuted, and history tells us that he was eventually killed for his faith. And so Paul is living in the real world. He's absolutely aware of what the real world can do. And so his words have the power to speak to us today when we're facing situations that cause us to be anxious. Now, before we dive into his advice, I want to give a disclaimer and I want to give a definition. So let's talk about what anxiety is. When we hear the words anxiety or anxiousness, we often think of fear. And they are similar, but they're not the same. You could think of it like this. Anxiety and fear are cousins, but they're not twins. Fear sees a threat and anxiety imagines a threat. So let's think of it like this. You and I are going to go camping, and we're going to go camping out in the mountains where it's very common for there to be bears. And you and I get there, and we take a hike, and we see a bear. Fear sees a bear. Fear sees a threat, and we need to be afraid. Fear in this situation is a good thing. It's an awareness that we are not invincible. We have limits, and it causes a physiological thing to happen in our body so that we will then act. So we're either going to run, we're going to look for the biggest stick to pick it up and fight, we're going to act a fool to distract, or maybe we're going to lay down and play dead, but we are going to do something. Fear becomes a problem when it causes us to freeze, when it paralyzes us. And this same idea is true of anxiety. Anxiety is realizing what happens. What are all the what ifs? So in our camping analogy, anxiety says, well, what if the bear comes and tries to eat our food? What if the bear tries to get in our tent? What do we do if we can't outrun the bear? And anxiety, when it's working right, then says, well, we need to prepare. So we're going to think about where we put our tent and how secure it is. We're going to plan how we're going to store and dispose of our food. We're going to think through what we would do if a bear actually comes around. We're going to plan for it. The problem with anxiety is when it causes us to see danger everywhere, when it takes a risk and it just heightens it to a level that is not realistic, when we can't enjoy what we're doing because we're just so concerned about all the what ifs. It's like you've gotten on the runaway train that you can't get off of. You've gotten yourself all tied up and tangled with the gears that are making it go faster, and the brakes don't work, and you're stuck. And so Paul gives us some words that will help us. And here's the reality with anxiety that most of us don't want to admit. Every human experiences anxiety at some point in their life. Max Lucado, in his book, Anxious for Nothing, he gives us some information that I think is really telling. He says, anxiety disorders in the United States are the number one mental health problem among women. Now, men, you're not going to get off, so don't get too excited. He goes on to point out that anxiety for men is the number one mental health problem. It is only trumped by alcohol and drug abuse. And then he goes on to note this curious thing about Americans. He says, citizens in other countries, ironically, enjoy more tranquility. They experience one-fifth the anxiety levels of Americans, despite having fewer of the basic life necessities. What's more, when these less-than-anxious developing world citizens immigrate to the United States, they tend to get just as anxious as other Americans. Something about our particular way of life, he says, is making us less calm and composed. All right, so anxiety is normal. It's a human response. It has a purpose. Everyone's going to experience it. The problem is when it overwhelms us and shuts us down. But here's some hope for us and why I think Paul's words are so beneficial. The presence of anxiety may be unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. We don't have to stay there. And I want to do one more thing before we move into his advice that I think is really important, call it a disclaimer, because I don't know that we've always handled in the church mental health well. When we talk about anxiety, when we experience it or we know someone who does, we tend to have kind of two responses. And the first is that we kind of jump to solving or freak out mode. We got to fix it. And we start giving advice and we don't know what to do because heaven forbid someone just feel what they feel. And sometimes we actually push people into counseling and into medication when they don't need those things. They just need to be able to experience what they're experiencing. It's a normal, healthy human response. And so if you are someone who has experienced anxiety, I really hope that today will be an encouragement to you, that you will find some useful tools that are going to help you when anxiety rises. Now, the other thing we tend to do is we almost go the other way when someone we know experiences anxiety or we do ourselves, and we pull out the faith card, right? We start quoting them verses. They just need to trust God more, have faith over fear. And we actually sometimes start to shame people who go get counseling and who get on medicines. We start doubting their character or their faith. And if you've ever done that or you're someone who tends to do that, can I ask you to do something? Stop. Just don't. We don't shame people or doubt their faith or their character if they have diabetes or cancer and need additional help. And so if you find yourself dealing with anxiety that it seems to be more than just the normal run of the mill, know that it is okay to go see a counselor and it is okay to take medicine. And hopefully today will be an encouragement that you are not alone and there are things that you can do that Christ can do with you because he cares about where you are at. All right, so let's dive in now. The first piece of advice that Paul gives us is this. He says, rejoice in the Lord, and again I say rejoice. So if we could just sum that up in one word, it would be celebrate. He invites us to rejoice, to celebrate. And I want you to stop and think about that for a minute. God wants you to rejoice. The master of the universe, the creator of everything that we can see and not see, life giver, water walker, death-defying God, wants you to experience joy. The Greek word here for joy refers to an inner gladness. It's this deep-seated pleasure. It's a happiness, and I want you to hear that. It's a happiness that isn't dependent on what happens. And that's what God wants for us. He delights in giving us joy, and he invites us and welcomes us to experience that joy. God is not a grumpy old man who can't enjoy a good joke or a tall tale. And Paul says, you're to rejoice, and you are to rejoice in the Lord. Remember, Paul's writing this while he's in prison, so he's not asking us to pretend or act like nothing bad is happening. He's saying, I want you to rejoice in something, specifically someone, and that someone is Jesus Christ. We rejoice in Jesus and who he is and what he's done and that he's in control and that he will, according to Hebrews, never leave us or forsake us. You know, one of the underlining reasons that I think we so often feel anxious is because we don't have control. So think back to the camping analogy that I used. The reality is I can do everything to protect myself and still get eaten by a bear or have something else happen that I didn't account for. Perceived control only creates a false sense of calm. And then when that control is taken away or we realize maybe we never had it to begin with, our anxiety increases. And it actually makes a lot of sense because I think we bought into a falsehood without even realizing it. You and I don't have control and we can't take control because it was never ours for the taking. We can take action steps, we can make wise decisions, and we should, but we will always reach a limitation in our understanding and our ability because we're not God. And I want to highlight a passage from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and I want to give you a little bit of context. Isaiah has been living under a king by the name of Uzziah, and Uzziah has reigned for 52 years, and in that time he has maintained the peace of Judea and kept them safe, and he, like everybody, has died now. And so Isaiah has to wonder, who's going to fill this power vacuum? Will the new king be corrupt, or will he be wise? Will he keep them safe, or will they be in danger of their enemies? So he's got lots of questions, lots of reasons to be anxious. And so in Isaiah chapter 6, God visits him in a vision, and this is what Isaiah says he saw. It was in the year King Uzziah died that I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty angels, each having six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. And they were calling out to each other. Can I just say that would be a crazy thing to see? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. I'm going to quote Max Lucado again because he says it so beautifully. Uzziah's throne was empty, but God's was occupied. Uzziah's reign had ended, but God's had not. Uzziah's voice was silent, but God was strong. He was and is alive on the throne, and he is worthy of endless worship. And so God calmed the fears of Isaiah not by removing the problem, but by revealing his divine power and his presence. You see, certainty is a cruel imposter. And I wonder how often I have made an idol of certainty. Maybe you have too. But certainty is fragile, moody, and always comes with an expiration date. But God, that's the one thing that's certain. He exists, he's in control, and he's good. And so we rejoice in him. This is not some unrealistic, wishy-washy, you know, feel-good approach to life that says, just pretend everything never, ever sucks. Or, you know, it doesn't matter that it's hard because it's all going to work out in the end. No, this rejoicing in the Lord that Paul is talking about lives with the tension of the reality that life is sometimes hard and hurtful, but God is still good and God is in control. God's answer for troubled times has always been the same. Heaven has an occupied throne, and you and I are free to rejoice because Jesus, according to the writer of Hebrews, sits on that throne. Now, before we're going to move to the second piece of advice Paul gives us, I want us to touch on this little verse here that Paul puts in, and it feels weird because why would he put this verse here between rejoicing and anxiety? But he says this, he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. All right, I think he talks about gentleness here and reminds us that God is near. It's because anxiety tends to rob us of our gentleness. When we are anxious, we tend to be harsh toward others or toward ourselves. We snap. We become overly critical of others. We aren't just being realists. We're just being plain negative. We veer toward bitterness. We start demanding that others adjust and accommodate our opinions and our needs. We become these little geysers that are just waiting and stewing to go off. Others of us, we turn that harshness in on ourselves. We speak to ourselves in ways that we would never speak to someone else. We isolate, we retreat. We set up perfection as the standard. And then when we fail, well, then the obvious thing is we are a failure. And Paul says, no, be gentle. Let it be evident. And this gentleness isn't just for you, but it's for others. And it's interesting here, going back to the Greek word, it's a really hard word to translate into English. One poet and critic looking at this word said that it could be best be described like this. It's reasonableness with sweetness. There are other words like this. Leniency, considerate, unselfish, tolerance, fair-mindedness, moderate, fair, suitable. It describes a temperament that is seasoned and mature and conveys a sense of level-headedness. And I cannot help but think how often you and me have failed over the last 15, 16 months to display those things, and how better our world, how better my world, your world personally would be if we were to experience this gentleness that Paul is talking about. And he says it's possible because the Lord is near. God exists. He's not far off from us. He's right here with us, and he is good. Which is why I believe Paul is able to say this crazy statement, don't be anxious about anything. Be anxious for nothing, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the key, I think, to understanding this verse is found in those three-letter word there, but. Notice what Paul doesn't say. Paul doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but trust God more. He doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, just have more faith. Just read more scripture. He doesn't say, be anxious for nothing, but do more, try harder, get it together, don't complain, think happy thoughts, just be more grateful. No, Paul says, be anxious for nothing, and then he says, I want you to do this instead. This is what you're going to do in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, ask. Paul invites us to talk to God, to ask him. He spent all this time assuring us of God's goodness and his grace and his presence. And now he says, ask. And he covers all the bases. He says, do it by prayer. Do it by petition. Do it by thanksgiving. Do it however you want to call it, but talk to God. And there's so much we could say about prayer. We could have a whole nother sermon on it. And so I actually want to share with you an example that I came across this week that spoke to me of what I think Paul is trying to get us to do when it comes to talking to God. You may have run across it too. It's a woman just in her 30s. She was recently on America's Got Talent. She's a cancer survivor. She's beaten it 3 times. And during her battles with cancer, her husband told her he didn't love her anymore and he left her. And after she got through all of the chemo and was recovered, all of the trauma that she experienced had left her with a traumatic brain injury. And so that took her another 3 or 4 months to cover. And she says that over the time, she spent a lot of time in her bathroom, in the tub, over the toilet, and on the floor. And she says, the bathroom floor became my place to hide, where I could scream and be ugly, where I could sob and spit and eventually doze off, happy to be asleep, even with my head on the toilet. And during this time, she does a lot of praying. And I want to read for you how she describes the praying she did. She writes in a blog that she has titled, God is on the Bathroom Floor. I am God's downstairs neighbor, banging on the ceiling with a broomstick. I show up at his door every day, sometimes with songs, sometimes with curses, sometimes apologies, gifts, questions, demands. Sometimes I use the key under the mat to let myself in. Other times I sulk outside until he opens the door to me himself. I have called him a cheat and a liar, and I meant it. I have told him I wanted to die, and I meant it. Tears have become the only prayer I know. Prayers roll over my nostrils and drip down my forearms. They fall to the ground as I reach for him. These are the prayers I repeat night and day, sunrise and sunset. Call me bitter if you want to, that's fair. Count me among the angry, the cynical, the offended, the hardened, but count me among the friends of God, for I have seen him in rare form. I have felt his exhale, laid in his shadow, squinted to read the message he wrote for me in the grout. I'm sad too. And I remind myself that I am praying to the God who let the Israelites stay lost for decades. They begged to arrive in the promised land, but instead he let them wander, answering prayers they didn't pray. For 40 years, their shoes didn't wear out. Fire lit their path each night, and every morning he sent them mercy bread from heaven. Now, we could maybe have a big theological discussion about the praying she did. You know, maybe it's too harsh. Maybe it's too defiant. You probably shouldn't curse at God, shouldn't doubt his plans. And I don't really want to get into that. I simply want to point out to you the power of her words. Whatever you may think of her experience, it's pretty clear that she's talking to God. She's laying out all of her requests, acknowledging the sorrow and the anxiety and even the mercy. She lays claims to all of her emotion. And it's like she lets us eavesdrop in on a real conversation, an intimate conversation with the God she loves and the God that loves her. You see, when people are dealing with anxiety, we tell them and we tell ourselves, well, you just need to trust God more. But we forget that trust is based on connection, on intimacy. So we don't trust strangers for a reason. And when someone we trust betrays us, it hurts like nothing else because we knew them and they knew us. And so the solution to anxiety isn't simply just trust Jesus. You cannot manufacture trust. It's talk to God. The more you talk to God, the intimacy and connection grows, the more you know him and the more you trust him. And so Paul says, don't be anxious for nothing, but tell God about that anxiety. Tell him as often as you need to. Tell him about the mundane things going on in your life. Tell him what you love, what you hope for, what you're upset about, what you need, what you're working on. You invite him into the conversation. And maybe it's just a bathroom floor that you're laying on. Maybe it's the car that you're driving in. Maybe it's the school bus you're on. But you find out that in those moments, the Lord is near and he's listening. So what I want you to do right now, wherever you're at, I want you to ask yourself, where have I been anxious lately? Where am I anxious right now? Maybe you say, you know, I really haven't had any anxiety lately. Then think back the last couple years. When have you had moments of anxiety? What has brought that about? And then I want you to consider these questions. This week, how can I remind myself that God is in control? That God is good? That God is near? Do I need to celebrate with someone? Is there someone I need to call up and say, let's go dinner, let's go to the park and eat? Do I just need to stop and get down on the floor and play with my kids or my grandkids and realize that God delights in that simple act? You know, it often goes against our very individualistic ideals, but celebration happens best. It's best experienced in community. So who can you celebrate with this week? Do you need to go outside, get out of your house, take a walk, get up and watch a sunrise, and just see the natural physical beauty that God has made? Are there shows that you need to watch to laugh and be reminded that there's good in the world? Are there shows you need to quit watching because they don't add value and they're just getting you upset? I think about, what am I consuming visually, audibly, physically that is helping me rejoice, helping me recognize that God is near? Or is what I'm watching or listening to or participating in, is it just making me more angry, more despondent, more critical? Again, I don't want us to live in some fairyland world where we never experience anything negative. There's so much we can't control, but we can control who we process this stuff with, who we pray with together. And then I want you to ask, what can I talk to God about? What does he need me to just tell him again and again and again? I'm his downstairs neighbor, I'm banging on the ceiling. God, believe it or not, is not easily offended. You're not going to cause him to tire of you. He delights in you and he wants you. He's more than willing to meet you where you are, even if that is on a bathroom floor. 1 Peter 5:7 says that we can give all of our worries and care to God, for he cares for us. So just talk to him. No fancy words, no special method. It's just you being you, hanging out with the God who sees you and loves you. To end today, I want to actually use some more words of Paul that he wrote in Romans 8 as our guide for prayer. So will you join me in praying? We thank you, Jesus, that nothing separates us from your love. There is no trouble, no disaster, or tragedy that can take your love away. You are with us when things are fair and just, and when we are physically hungry and when our souls are hungry. We thank you that you are near when we're out of options, in danger, and face death. You never leave us, and you have promised that we overcome through you. Holy Spirit, may you convince us in the deepest parts of who we are that nothing can separate us from your love. There is no power in the heavens or anywhere on earth that can keep us from you. Will you give us the courage and the strength to celebrate in the middle of all situations, to rejoice in you? May you be the filter through which we see all things. Help us to let gentleness come from us so that others will see that you are near. And when we feel anxious, which we know we will, Holy Spirit, will you remind us to quit fighting the anxiety and instead just tell you about it? Amen. We're so glad that you've joined us, and we want to encourage you. You want to come back next weekend and hear the second part of this message on anxiety, because Paul has more advice for us in verses 7 through 9. And there's just a lot to unpack. And just like this week, we really believe it's going to be helpful and hopeful. Thank you, guys.